So, did you ever get mad at someone who got by with something that you think they shouldn't have gotten by with? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, it seems like it does. And then we just say, well, that's just not fair, right? And, you know, I saw something, well, maybe 15, 20 years ago already. I was doing a youth meeting here on a Sunday afternoon, and the kids left, and this one kid had, was a piece of junk old Ford, Escort or something, and he was leaving. This was before they had the stoplight up on the corner. He was leaving here, and I saw this pickup slam on his brakes, but it didn't quite stop in time, and it T-boned the kid in the car. And I thought, oh, no, you know, so before I had a cell phone even, so I ran in here and called 911, and a deputy came out. The guy driving the pickup was obviously drunk. And maybe he's here this morning. If so, sorry. But he was obviously drunk. There were cans, empty beer cans, empty liquor bottles in the back of the pickup. But he was also obviously friends of the deputy. And, you know, I pointed out the beer cans and whiskey bottles, and this guy's shaking, you know, he could hardly stand up. And the deputy made a report, but he didn't issue a citation. So I asked the deputy if he was going to check if the driver was drinking. And he said no, because no one was hurt. And I was quite angry about that. I thought, yeah, I'm going to talk to the sheriff himself, but then I thought, no, I don't want to get the sheriff ticked off at me, so I didn't do it. But I was really angry about that, you know. He did not get what he deserved. He should not be driving. You know, sometimes grace just ticks me off, you know. And I think injustice upsets most of us. I'm sure we instinctively want fairness, you know. We want to say, hey, that's not fair, do it over again, you know, and we complain about it. We have these expectations of how the world's going to be, and it's not. We expect life to be fair, and it's definitely not. And we are much happier when we accept the fact that life isn't fair. Today we're going to do a story about fairness and anger. It's the story of Jonah. And Jonah represents to me the modern church. It's a very applicable story. But the way this story starts is Jonah's this prophet, and he gets this message from God to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was about 500 miles away from where he was. But he said no, and he got on a boat to go to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away. It's now, that would be southern Spain. And so he gets on this boat, and a storm comes up, and these sailors, they're all pretty superstitious. And they said, okay, who do we have to dump out of the boat to get the sea gods to calm down? And Jonah said, well, it's me. I'm running from God. You have to throw me in the water. So in the midst of this storm, the sailors pick Jonah up and throw him overboard. And then as the story goes, a great fish comes to swallow him. And he's inside the fish for 3 days. Now, those of you who are not familiar with the Bible and, you know, who are logical thinkers are saying at this point, whoa, this story's nah. And, you know, I can remember sitting in a seminary classroom and the professor saying, well, the majority of Old Testament scholars say this is a parable. And I remember, you know, kids getting up and walking out of that class, you know, particularly those from southern Michigan. They would get up and they were just angry as could be. And that professor goes, yeah, I get in trouble every year, every time I teach this. But he says, here's the important question. If you look at that little book of Jonah, it's just four chapters. What if the author intended it to be a parable? What if the author didn't intend it to be historical? So then why do we get upset about it? But however you want to believe is fine with me on that. As the story goes, well, and another thing I want to add, you know, God can talk to you through anything. He can talk to you through a tin lid if he wants to. He can talk to you through a story about Jonah, whether it's historical or not. So he said, let him talk to you. So Jonah's inside this fish, and he repents, sort of. God ordered the fish to vomit him on dry ground, and he was known as Old Mr. Whale Barf every day after that. So Jonah changes his mind then and goes to Nineveh. And basically the message he was supposed to give the people of Nineveh is, if you don't shape up, I'm going to pull a plug on you. You know, every one of us throughout history is kept alive because of God's providence, God's support. He owes none of us life, and we don't deserve anything. And Nebuchadnezzar, who we talked about last week, was poised to take over Assyria at that point, take over Nineveh. Then we get to today's part. We're going to look at the ending of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. So this is how it reads. When this message reached the king of Nineveh, the message to repent, he got up off his throne and threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around, turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain their hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us and let us live. Now there again is that phrase, maybe God will change his mind. And that just frosts a lot of people the wrong way when they think about God changing his mind. And in the older English versions, it says God may repent of his decision, which means the same thing as changing your mind. A lot of people freak out about that. And if I say that God's changed his mind, you know, my answer to him is very simple. I did not write the Bible. You may think I'm a very holy person, but I didn't write the Bible. I'm just teaching it. And if you don't like what's in there, just take a marker and scratch it out of your copy, and we'll be okay. But it's a fact. It's in the Bible that God repents, God changes his mind, and he does so every once in a while. He had said, I'm going to wipe you out. And he changed his mind. That angers people today, I think, because it's not fair. It angered Jonah. Jonah didn't care about the people, and he didn't care about God. He only cared about how he looked as a prophet. Let's see what happens next. God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives. He did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. And that always messes people up too. Well, did God lie then? No, he just changed his mind. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So here's little Jonah whale barf yelling at God because God is showing sheer grace and mercy, and he didn't like it. He didn't like it that God was not easily angered. He didn't like it that God was rich in love. It frosted his flakes to think that God was ready to change plans of destruction to a program of forgiveness. It's not fair. Jonah is like the church today. Listen to this. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. See, at that point, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because Jonah would have been a pile of ash right there. God said, what do you have to be angry about? But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. See, he was still hoping that God was going to nuke the place. I call him Mr. Pouty Pants at this point. Kill me if you won't kill them. Just like when he was on the boat, told the sailors to kill him. He expected God to kill him. And again, if I was God, Jonah probably wouldn't have had much of a chance, but God is more merciful than me, which is a good thing. And God is showing his mercy. He asked Jonah rhetorically, what do you have to be angry about? And Jonah couldn't answer him. He's still hoping at this point that God's going to destroy the city. So here's how the story continues. God arranged for a broadleaf tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. Here he had a little gift of mercy. But again, it shows Jonah's immaturity. He didn't get his way, so he's sulking. You know, and I think of what God and the angels must have been thinking at that. You know, here's this little guy we just pulled out of the belly of a whale, and he's angry. He's pouting. Oh, poor little Jonah. And sometimes God sends worms, you know, at different times like that to test us. Look at this. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint. He prayed to die. God, I'm better off dead. See, now I probably would have agreed with him there. But God is merciful. God sent the worm. He sometimes sends worms. He sends tests to grow us up. And look at Jonah's response. He prayed to die again. Mr. Pouty Pants, Mr. Whale Barf the prophet, is praying to die again. And then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? Jonah said, plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die. The tree made him angry. Well, that's not true. Look at all those oak trees out there. Are they making you angry right now? A tree cannot make you angry. Only you can make you angry. It's a chosen response. It's not some tree making you angry. And that's one of the hardest lessons I've ever had to learn. I'm still learning it. And then it goes on. God said, what's this? How is it that you could change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? this big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of the innocent animals. Why was Jonah so angry about God's grace? Because it was not fair. And I tell you what, folks, I am so grateful that God is not fair. Because if he was fair, I'd be a pile of ash. I'm grateful for his grace. I wouldn't have a chance without it, and neither would you. And that's what's cool about this whole thing. God forgives losers, people who make one mistake after another, who make bad choices repeatedly, like Jonah did, like Nineveh did, like I do, and like you do. God forgives losers, and God forgives liars. That's all of us. Every one of us lies. Most of us probably lied some way already today. And if you say you don't lie, I don't believe you at all. Yet God forgives. He forgave Jonah. He forgave Nineveh. He forgives me. And he forgives you. And God forgives lunatics. People who do crazy things, even awful things, things that don't make sense, things that hurt people, like cheating on a spouse and destroying a family, or getting drunk and crashing your car and causing injuries. He forgives. So turn to him. It's not too late. He'll forgive you. And in the process, he'll take away your desire to do that miserable stuff in the first place. All you have to do is, like the people of Nineveh, is repent. That means admit that you're wrong and turn around and head a different direction. God forgives losers, liars, and lunatics. Let's be like God. Forgiveness means accepting people as is. I always feel like I have to add a qualifier here. That doesn't mean you let them borrow your credit card. It just means you don't hold stuff against them. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Now, we're about to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here, and, you know, some churches are very much like Jonah, very angry about to whom God shows grace, particularly about who can have this sacrament. But this is not my table, and it's not your table, it's the Lord's table, and he can decide what happens from there. So if you're here today, you're welcome to participate in this. You know, I went to a church in Granville one time as a guest. I was a seminary student at the time, and they happened to have communion that Sunday. And I had to go down the basement and meet with the elders before the service to make sure that I could take the sacrament. And when they found out I was a seminary student, they, oh, okay, come on, you're in. I said, but, you know, I could be a Muslim for all you know, but they let me take communion anyway. And then one of the strangest things that has ever happened for me was in this place. This is the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception in Albany, New York. And my ex-brother-in-law took me there one Sunday. I said, oh, yeah, I'd like to see it, you know, and I'd never been to a full Catholic Mass before. So I'm in there, you know, and I'm watching them bob up and down. I couldn't get the rhythm of that whole thing going. And, you know, I mean, I put the protest in Protestant, folks. I mean, I'm just there, you know, I'd never been to that before. And, you know, my brother-in-law was an Italian Catholic. And so he was, you know, he was really into it. And then they called us up for the sacrament. And that particular day, a bishop was serving himself. And I thought, oh, cool. So I just went up. And this bishop put this little thing on my tongue, you know, and I got a little sip out of the cup and all that. And my brother-in-law is going, you know, what? Because he thought lightning was going to strike because I'm not Catholic. I wasn't supposed to take it. But I've said that to priests very often. I said, my table's open to you. When are you going to open your table to me? But that's kind of the way it is. if the Virgin Mary walked into a church with a baby Jesus as an unwed mother, I guarantee to you half of the churches in Muskegon County wouldn't let her partake in the sacrament. Because that's just how people are. Some churches bar people over human sexuality. Some churches bar people who disagree with their doctrines. Jesus doesn't bar people. Let's be like Jesus. You are welcome to God's forgiveness through Jesus, and you are welcome to this sacrament. So let's believe this good news and live in peace. The Reformed Church requires me to tell you three things about the sacrament. One is that it's a feast of remembrance, two, communion, three, of hope. It's a feast of remembrance in that we obviously remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a feast of communion because we commune with each other and in a special way with Him. And it's a feast of hope because it reminds us that this life is not all that there is. That who knows, 100 years from now, you could be celebrating with your great-great-great-great-grandmother, whom you've never met, and with your great-great-grandchildren who are still to come. See, that's the hope that part that comes with this. It's kind of a cool thing. Now, we should remember that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, do so in remembrance of me." At the end of the meal, he took the cup, he blessed it, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, a new way for humans to experience forgiveness. As often as you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Reformed liturgy typically puts a prayer in here at this particular point. I want to use this as a time of confession. So we're going to follow the ancient liturgy and have a prayer of confession. There'll be a moment of silence in there for you to make your own confession. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are like Jonah sometimes. Sometimes we're just judgmental jerks. Sometimes we exclude people from grace. But we need to take our souls and put them in front of a mirror and see the long list of sin and darkness that's there. This next moment of silence, we confess that to you. We confess it to you and we depend on your grace. Grateful that it's not fair. Amen. It's my privilege to declare your sins forgiven at this point. Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.